We're going to be in Hebrews, but if you'd like to look at Hebrews 1, first of all, we're going to read a passage in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. If you want to put a title down, if you're taking notes, I'm not spoon-feeding you with a sheet this morning, okay? You have to listen and take your own notes. But the title would be something like Persevering Because of Who Christ Is and Because of What He's Done. It's the theme of perseverance this morning. Matthew chapter 10, verses 21 and 22. Our Lord is speaking. And he says in verse 21, brother will deliver brother over to death. Can we even imagine that? But people without Christ would even deliver their own brother to death in the face of persecution, in the face of saving their own skin. And for the father, his child. And children will rise against parents and have them put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Jesus right there gave a condition. What is that condition? He didn't say, those who have prayed a prayer. He said, those who endure to the end will be saved. And I think we could start by saying, we believe in the perseverance of the saints. Those who are saints called in Christ Jesus. And all of them will persevere to the end. Why do they persevere to the end? Because they have the author and finisher of their faith who is preserving them to the end. You do not have in you, I do not have in me, sufficient strength to endure to the end. But all those who are truly in Christ Jesus will persevere until the end. Now let's look over to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And before we go farther, let's pray. Father, we have sung of your greatness and of the greatness of your Son and the greatness of your Spirit who is calling out a people in this world. And of that people, you will lose none of them. Because it depends on your power. And you are omnipotent, and you never fail in what you set out to do. Thrill our hearts today, and encourage us with your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great trials on the mission field, as well as a great trial wherever Christ's brothers are found throughout this whole world, is the temptation to quit. Have you ever quit anything? Mark Perry, who is down at Westerville Bible Church, a friend of mine, he was telling me he runs a lot, and he ran a marathon one time, and now he just runs half marathons. He said, I'll never do that again, but he said, I got to mile 20 or 21, and there's 26 point some miles in a marathon. He said, you get to mile 20, you get to mile 21, and everything in your mind and everything in your body says, just stop. You don't need to do this. Our first 4 years in Mexico, I remember thinking, I would never quit. Why would anybody quit this? Our second 6 years in Mexico, I remember thinking, you know, I could see how somebody would quit. The last 8 years in Mexico, some days I honestly thought, you know, I'd like to quit. And one Sunday, after I had taught Sunday school for an hour and 15 minutes, and then we had our break, and then we had a service that was about 2.5 hours, we ate something with another family, and on our way home from church, I realized that a couple people had tried to call me. And where we live, we don't get very good reception, kind of like where I work in this office and where I live here in Menor. And we had a couple from Peru. They were working in Mexico City on his doctorate degree. And so they were going to be with us for about 3 years. They'd been with us for about 5 months. And he had bought a car online through kind of like a Craigslist thing. And they just had a minivan. Some family members were coming down, and they wanted to have that to get everybody around the city. Well, after Christmas, the family left, and they said, we don't need such a big car, so we'll get another car. And they actually exchanged it with someone else. And they didn't get all the paperwork, and when they went to try to sell that car, lo and behold, it was stolen. And the guy who was going to buy it set up an appointment, and he was the original owner. And Jorge, our friend, he said, well, let's just go get some gas. They were on their way down the road to get some gas and immediately surrounded by police cars. And he said, what's going on? He said, you have my car. It was stolen. And Jorge, who is in Mexico for 5 months now waiting to get his doctorate during a three-year time, is facing 5 to 7 years in prison. And he had to stay overnight in the police station, obviously. Two families in our church had gone down to the police station to see them. And one of the families brought Ceci, the wife, back to this other family's house. And there were a lot of headbuttings going on in our church at that time, divisions. And so the family that brought Ceci back to this house, the family who lives in this house, said, you're not allowed to come into our house, so you stay out there. Ceci came in. The man in there had been on the police before. And so this family in this house basically started for 2 hours telling Ceci, you need to lie. Well, lo and behold, during that day, I had just preached a message on lying that morning. And so they called Faith and I. We came in, and we're sitting there listening to this family encourage Ceci to lie. And this goes on forever. I'm reading through all of their paperwork, trying to figure if perhaps can they say what they want them to say and it actually be legal? And Faith is saying right to Ceci, Ceci, you can't lie. And this other family, if you go to jail, you have no idea how bad it is in jails here. This is what's going to happen to you. And finally, at about 11:30, we left with Ceci. She got into our car and said, and this is a Christian family that was encouraging her to lie. And she said, I have never been under so much pressure in my whole life. And during that conversation, Faith had gotten a call on her cell phone. The family out in the car outside called her out. And they just said, you know, we really think Mike is going to tell her to lie. And Faith said, why would Mike tell her to lie? Where did that come from? Well, we heard from another family in church, a single mom married a young man in our church. And she said that Mike said, do not tell your daughter that she's adopted. And I said, I never said that. And so I get home at midnight, and we've been through a marathon day. And I remember getting home at midnight, driving in, and I said to Faith, if I would have known 20 years ago what I know now, I never would have signed up for this. Jesus' followers have trials. Jesus' followers have hard trials. Jesus' followers have extreme testing afflictions. Jesus' followers have deep waters through which to pass. And Jesus' followers have hard falls and at times find themselves where they never ever would have expected themselves to be. So what does this have to do with the book of Hebrews? Well, Hebrews was written to some Jews. Some Hebrews who had heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps they had seen some signs and wonders at the hands of the apostles. And they believed the gospel. And they deposited all their faith and confidence and trust in that man who had been crucified. And to the Jews, the cross of Christ is a stumbling block. And these Jews, God had opened their eyes, and they had believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of them were added to the church. But suddenly, some in the Christian community, in their Christian community, had been taken to jail. Some had lost their homes and properties. Some had been martyred. And the enthusiasm and joy of others, to say the least, was diminishing. Probably every one of them had the temptation to go back and not follow on with Christ any further. Think of that. Jail. Lose your house. Be killed. All because you follow the one that we have come to worship this morning. We know nothing of what they were facing, do we? And because you believe something like that, just because you believe something like that, you may be the only believer in your whole family. You face anger, disdain, ridicule, put downs, perhaps just plain silence by your family and friends. And the question in our minds is this really worth it? Would it be better to quit and go back to what I was and what I did before? I can't go on like this. And so Hebrews was written to encourage people who were thinking of turning back, not going on with the Lord Jesus Christ, and who were willing to return to the favor of their families and friends. And if they would do that, they would have been turning their backs on. Returning to family and friends means you turn your back on Christ. So Hebrews was written to show the persecuted Jewish Christians that Jesus is superior to so many things, to so many creatures, and that if you turn your back on him and leave him, there is absolutely no hope for you. If you stop believing in Jesus, unbelief is sin. Unbelief is deceitful. And Jesus is worthy of your following him, and he is worthy of all that could possibly befall you. Jail. Lose your business, lose your home, lose your house. Jesus is worthy of all of that. He is worthy of you following him. All right, you all know that for a month, we've been in John chapter 12, and we've covered about four verses. All right, we're going to cover the whole book of Hebrews right now. All right, just a little different pace this morning. Look at Hebrews chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. So, author of Hebrews speaking to Hebrew people, Christians. But in these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. Jewish people looked at angels and said, these are great creatures. And they were instrumental in the history of Israel during many instances of their history. And so you have Jesus compared to angels. Verse 5, for to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? Can you think of one of the angels that God the Father said to one of the angels, you're my son? No. So who's greater, angels or Jesus? Jesus. Verse 8, but of the Son he says. All right, here is a great reference for you if you talk to a Jehovah's Witness. They don't believe that Jesus is God. Well, of the Son he says, who is he? God the Father. Of the Son, God the Father says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So God the Father calls God the Son right there what? God. Not a God, not a small g, capital G, God. Now let's go to chapter 2. Verse 1. Because Jesus is greater than all of these angels, therefore, we must pay closer attention to what we have heard. Why? Lest we drift away. Another version says, lest we slide away from it. Verse 17. Therefore, Jesus had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when being tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted, those who are tempted to sin, those who are tried in affliction. And the great sin of Hebrews here would be unbelief. And it's deceitful. Yes, Jesus isn't worth it. Leave him. Go back to what you had before. Chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him. Just as Moses also was faithful in all God's house. A Jewish person reading this, they hear, okay, we heard about angels. Now we hear about Moses. Oh, we know about Moses. He received the law. Yeah, Moses was one of our great ones. For Jesus, so here we are. Jesus greater than angels. Jesus is also greater than Moses. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. As much more glory as the builder of a house has more honor than the house itself. You see a big house and say, wow, who built that? And the owner or the builder of the house receives the glory for who built it. Verses 5 and 6. Now Moses was faithful in all God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were to be spoken later. But Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed, a condition. We hold fast our confidence and our boasting in our hope. What is our hope? Christ. Our confidence is in our hope, Christ. Our boasting is in not us, not what we do. It is in Christ. Verse 12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil. What is the next word? Unbelieving heart. We look at unbelief as, well, you know, I believe that. I don't believe that. We don't really think unbelief is evil, but he says an evil, and the description of that evil heart is an unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God. But exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. Is there anything that we fail more at than this exhortation right here? What is today called? Today. Well, today is called today. All right, follow me here. Humor me, okay? Tomorrow, when we're in tomorrow, it will be called today. Tuesday, if you're talking to someone else, you will say today. So, exhort one another every day, as long as it is called today. My question is, do we even exhort each other on Sunday? We can go and we can attend church, we can attend our services, and we can do everything, and we can talk about our job and sports, the weather, anything, but do we exhort one another? Because we have deceitful hearts that lead us toward unbelief. So every day that's called today, we should exhort one another that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Let's go to chapter 6. Notice how often we are commanded, we are encouraged, we are exhorted to continue on with Christ. Why are we exhorted to continue on with Christ? Because we're constantly tempted by our own hearts. We're constantly tempted by this world to say, Jesus is not worth it. Everything else is worth it. Jesus is not worth it. Chapter 6, verse 4. For it is impossible in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away. it's impossible to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. Now, you read a passage like this and say, wow, that sounds like somebody who lost what? Their salvation. And I'm not going to get into all the specifics because we'd never finish this morning. But this is a passage and an exhortation to those Jewish professors of faith in their Messiah, Christ. That if you leave Christ, you have said, I am united to Christ. But if you leave Christ, after you say, I understand who he is. I understand what he has done. And you go back to rejecting our Messiah. If you reject our Messiah, what hope is there? Someone who rejects the Messiah, what hope is there? What hope do they have? None. It is refusing the condition of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believed when they were 4 years old and wrote it in the front of their Bible, and then somebody said, don't ever doubt that you're saved. You wrote it down. That is not salvation. People can and are saved at 4 years old. And if they're truly united to Christ, what do they do for the rest of their life? Believe. They persevere. He that endureth to the end, said our Savior, he shall be saved. Why do they endure? Because they're so strong? No, because they are one of Christ's sheep. It depends on Christ. And we endure and we recognize, I endure, I persevere, all because of Christ. It is not enough to believe at one time. Oh, I used to believe that, but I don't believe that anymore. Then you're not a believer. Jesus said that he that continues to the end shall be saved. Hebrews 6:9. Though we speak in this way, Paul, or whoever wrote Hebrews, Paul, could be Paul, we're not sure. Whoever wrote Hebrews says, though we speak this way, I recognize these are difficult words, he says, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things. Things that belong to salvation, for God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope till the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Verse 13, for when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. This world is full of oath takers. And when someone takes an oath, they always swear by someone greater. That's why, I don't know if they still do it in the courts, they used to, but you always put your hand on a Bible. You don't put your hand on a book of Mother Goose nursery rhymes. I swear by the, no, because why? The Bible is truth. And Mother Goose nursery rhymes are not. Oh, I could swear by that, you know. Somebody says, I swear by my mother or my grandmother. They always appeal to someone who they think is greater. But, verse 14, God swore, saying, surely I will bless you and multiply you. And thus Abraham, having patiently waited, obtained the promise. For people swear by something greater than themselves, and in all their disputes, an oath is final for confirmation. I promise you. I mean, you wouldn't say, I promise you by the three-year-old who's sitting in this front pew. You wouldn't say that. You promise by something that is trustworthy and something that is greater than you. Well, verse 17, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement. Why do we need strong encouragement? Strong encouragement for what? To hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever and after the order of Melchizedek. Now, we're not going to go through Melchizedek. We did Sunday school in Mexico for about 2.5 years, and I remember starting and I just thought, oh, Hebrews, that's such a scary book. You have that guy Melchizedek. And when I get there, I'm certainly going to have to do some study because who knows about Melchizedek? We're not going to do that today, but I remember when we got to chapter 13, 2.5 years later, and I heard people in our church say, I felt the same way, oh, Hebrews. And in chapter 13, toward the end, they said, oh, we don't want the study to end. Hebrews is a wonderful book. But the author of Hebrews then goes on to write about the greatness of Christ in chapters 7, 8, 9, and 10. The greatness of his once-for-all sacrifice, opening up access to God and how that shows how great Christ is. And now we go to chapter 10. Chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast. All right, there's another exhortation to perseverance. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some. Our attendance. We have a service this morning. We have two this morning, actually, a Sunday school and a morning service. And we have a service on schedule for this evening and Wednesday night. Now, there is no biblical command that you have to come on Wednesday night. But we do have a Lord's Day. And if you meet with the body of Christ here, you ought to do all that you can to take advantage of what it says here, meeting together, not neglecting that. And why do we do that? To encourage one another. And all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately. I believe that that refers right there in this context to the Jewish people deliberately saying, it doesn't appear to me that Jesus is worth it. And going on sinning would be saying, I'm leaving Christ, I'm going back. If we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If you say, I'm leaving Christ, he is the only sacrifice possible for our sin. And so if we deliberately turn our backs on him, we're saying, no, I don't believe that. 27, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries. Verse 32, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison. All right. Why were they in prison? Faith in Christ. And it wasn't like a prison today where they give you 3 meals a day, a gym, and air conditioning and cable TV. In those prisons, if you were going to eat, they didn't give you food. Someone had to bring you food. And you had compassion on those in prison, which means I'm going to go help my brother or my sister in prison. And by going there, I'm telling everybody else there, I'm one of them. You're publicly saying to other people, I'm here to help my brother in Christ or my sister in Christ. And you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come, and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. Chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not yet seen. Here we come to that long list. What is Hebrews 11 known as? Heroes of the faith. I think that's not an inspired title. I think it would be much better to call them trophies of God's grace. Because heroes makes it sound like they are praised for something that came from them, and therefore we should glorify them, but we are only here for one reason, and what is that? To glorify God. And so why do these people have so much faith? If you have faith today, why do you have faith? Why have you continued in the faith up until now? What will make you continue in the faith until we see Christ? True believers persevere because Christ is preserving them. Verse 32. Hebrews 11, 32. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon. Well, before we do that, let me just say, these guys were not heroes. Noah got drunk. Abraham, two times, he was such an upstanding guy. Abraham, two times, told his wife to lie about who she was so that he could save his own skin, and his wife perhaps would have been made an adulterer so that Abraham could save his skin. Sarah laughed at God's promise and then said, well, I didn't laugh. Jacob was a conniving, hardworking sneak. Moses murdered somebody. Rahab was a prostitute. Verse 31, by faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Verse 32, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon. He in later life became an idolater and a polygamist. Barak, the coward who would not go to battle unless a woman went with him. Now that's not a put down to women. Okay, I'm not putting you down. I'm just saying he was supposed to be a leader. And he said, well, I'm scared. Barak, the next guy, that godly man Samson, who did whatever he wanted too often for his own glory and not God's. Jephthah, the rash vow man. David, adulterer, liar, murderer. Samuel, his sons were abominable. What a great guy, God, to save guys like them and a guy like me. What an incredible God. Verse 33. And the prophets, it says, verse 32, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions. Who were they? Who was that? Daniel. Quenched the power of fire. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, God did that, didn't he? And God did all these things. Escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Period. And if it stopped there, we would say, go get them, guys. It doesn't stop there. Some were tortured. Refusing to accept release, what was the release? Deny Christ and go free. They refused to deny Christ. They didn't go free. They were tortured. So that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. This is rather morbid, but I used to just think that they would cut somebody, you know, like cut them across the waist, and they'd kill them that way. And in Mexico City, they had the Museum of Torture and Inquisition. And so I took our youth group. It was about the most sobering thing I've ever experienced in my life. Really, for about 4 days, you just thought of what people went through. And a lot of it wasn't even for Christ. And they had a man upside down, and they had a giant saw, and they would cut them upside down. Why? Because of Christ here. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats. They would put them in stadiums, dress them in sheepskins and goatskins so they smelled like sheep and goats, and then released the wild animals, lions. Destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy. Wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth, all of these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised. They hadn't seen the coming of the Messiah. Since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, chapter 12, verse 1, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. How do we do that? Looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. That's the only way to get through all this. What did Jesus look for? Future joy, future glory. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. In your struggle against sin, and this is true of everyone here this morning, if you're struggling against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. No one has held a gun to your head and said, deny Christ. No one has pointed a saw at you. Verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? I just remember getting spankings when I was a kid. And if there was a line of us, several of us had to receive the discipline. And all right, I'll go last. And maybe the rapture will come before I get hit. And it never happened. It was for discipline, though. Verse 12, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. Chapter 13, verse 2. I'm sorry, verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Verse 12, so Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Are you discouraged today? Are you thinking of turning back and quitting and not following on with Christ? Well, there's a cure for that. A sacrifice of praise. How many times when we're down and discouraged and we sing? I mean, sometimes I'm tired on a Wednesday. I'll say, oh, it's middle of the week. I'm going to go to church. And don't feel bad. I'm the guy that's going to preach, all right? But we come and we sing. And just singing together lifts my spirits when we sing about this author and finisher of our faith. And you say, wow, he is worth it. Verse 16, do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. We are all in ministry. Together, let me ask you, if Bible Community Church depended on you, humanly speaking, how healthy would this church be? I ask our church that in Mexico a lot, because you know why? Faith and I just got, we went there, but we just kind of got thrown down in the middle of Mexico City. We didn't know anything or anybody. And I look back and think, what in the world were we doing? Ignorance is bliss. And then I say, wow, what a God. And I have learned more in 19 years from the Mexican people and from God than I learned in 27 years in school and life in the United States. And I believe God sent me there to teach me about him, about myself, and about others. And it has been so difficult so many times, but because it's been difficult, it's been better. And I look back and I would not trade the last 19 years for anything. And I hope I can always say that by God's grace. What if I live to be 90 years old? I hope not. But if I live to be 90 years old, I am only 1 year past halfway. And I think, how could I possibly go another 44 years and be faithful to the end? How can anyone continue on in this life with our own flesh and with the world and with Satan against us? Verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will. He working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. We have a younger couple in our church. They're about 32, 34 years old. Memo and Karina. And about a year and a half ago, we suspected that Karina was involved with another man. And we suspected this for about 9 months, but we couldn't prove anything. Memo, a leader in our church, training to be a leader. Karina, a real helper, a real servant. And then one night this past November, she admitted it. But she didn't want to leave it. She wanted to go off with this man. And people went to her privately. People went to her in groups of two and three. And people exhorted her. We asked her to consider God's glory. We asked her to consider her husband. Consider your children. And she basically just crossed her arms and said, whatever. And so, this past December, it came to the point in our church where we had to exercise the third step of Matthew chapter 18. You go to someone personally, you take two or three people as witnesses, and then you tell it to the church. Now, when you get to the third stage of church discipline like that, most of the time that person isn't even present. But Karina was there, sitting with her family, unrepentant. And it was the hardest message I've ever had to preach in my life. We were doing another study, and so people were kind of like, why are we dealing with a message, how to deal with sin? The whole first half was because God is holy. This is what you do. You who are spiritual, restore such a person in a spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. And this is for the restoration of a brother or a sister. And we had seven visitors there that day. And I remember saying to the church, you know, people say, why would you do that with visitors there? Well, you know, when Ananias and Sapphira lied, God didn't say, we're going to have a members-only meeting first. He just, boom, he killed them right there in front of everybody. And it says people outside the church were afraid. And so I used that example and I said, it doesn't matter. This is what God thinks about sin. And so we said, Karina, we love you. We plead with you. You call yourself a believer in Jesus Christ. And you are not living that way. You are living according to the flesh. And you're dishonoring the Lord. And we ask you, we plead with you to repent of your sin and come back to Jesus Christ. This past Friday afternoon, I got a message on Facebook from Karina. And she said, hola, Mai. People call me Miguel or Mike. And if they can't say Mike, they say Mai. So she said, today more than ever, I am sure that God is living in me. I just listened to a message on 2 John, and God opened my eyes even more to the things that I didn't understand about the consequences of my sin. I now know that I blasphemed, damaged, and tread underfoot the name of our great God. I greatly hurt my husband and my children, and I also hurt you greatly. I spent several nights till 3:30, 4 o'clock at their home. Truly, with all of my heart, I ask you to forgive me, and I ask God to help me heal that great wound which I was the occasion to give. I know that this is very difficult for me, but with God, nothing is impossible. I love you so much in Christ, and I hurt so much for the situation that you are all going through, even in your own church. You are in our prayers, and truthfully, we miss you very much, but I know that God has a great blessing in all of this. The only thing for us to do is to do His will. That is why we have been put here on this earth. Please give my greetings to Faith and tell her that I love her so much, and all my children too. Everybody calls everybody else's kids their children. So I am so thankful to God for your lives. Only God can do that. Why is Karina persevering after such a time of falling? Because Karina's great, because Karina's strong, because Karina has a great God. And she is one of His sheep. How can anyone continue on in this life with our own flesh, with the world, and with Satan against us? Verse 20. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. True believers persevere because they have a great God who is preserving them. Continue on with Christ Jesus. You have not yet resisted unto the shedding of blood. And if it comes to that, may God grant us continual preservation so that we would continue to persevere. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for the great encouragement to continue on with Christ. He is worthy. We are not strong. We are so weak, Father. Without you, we can truly do nothing. And so we pray that you would work in us and strengthen us to put our eyes on Christ again if we have moved them off of him. May we see how worthy and how precious and what a treasure Jesus is. May we open your word and find him there this week. And may your Holy Spirit encourage us with him. And we pray this in his name. Amen.